In our sixth and final session on this class on guidance, specifically how we go about seeking God's guidance when making decisions. And to briefly recap, in the first week, we made a distinction between anxious versus restful decisions and outlined a basic framework for making decisions. In the second week, we looked at God's providence, His sovereignty over everything, including our decisions. Third week, we looked at God's will in relationship to our decisions, and we saw the difference between God's will of decree versus God's will of command. Fourth week, we saw how faithfulness impacts our decisions and contrasted outcome-focused versus faithfulness focused decisions, and how faithfulness provides freedom from perfectionism, regret, and pride, and it shows off who God is. And last week, we began looking at the tools that God has provided us in making decisions, namely seeking counsel from God's word, from others, while keeping everything centered in prayer. And today we'll look at two other tools Christians can use in making decisions. It may not seem real obvious at first, but circumstances and feelings. And then we'll wrap up the whole thing with a look at wisdom, which encompasses everything we've been discussing. So before we get started, let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your guidance in decision making. We want our decisions to go along with what you would will for us, Lord. But most importantly, we want our decisions to bring glory to you. We thank you that you have provided a means of understanding what you would have us do. We just ask that you continue to enlighten us. Help us to be following the right paths and in doing what we should do. When we make decisions, we understand that you're sovereign, that all things will work out to your goodwill, but we certainly want to please you in everything we do. Help us to make good decisions and help us learn from this lesson today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as you may have noticed, this course is rather anti-mysticism. It has an emphasis there, and the reason is that many evangelists tend to assume that that's how God normally guides us. We talk about following God as if it was mainly wise discernment of different senses that we have or promptings from the Holy Spirit. Or we may say, well, God told me to. He told me to do something, when we really aren't referring to an audible voice. So what's wrong when we assume that God's normally guiding us in mystical ways? What's wrong with that? Any ideas? Vaughn?
And it might not be action from God, it may be the devil.
True, it may not be from God at all. That's right, that's absolutely right. Well, here's three, and that's very good, Vaughn. Here's three things that takeaways. It's clearly abnormal in Scripture. And assumes that that's normal to hear the voice of God. And that's not the typical. That's not the normal. God's normal guidance is through the wisdom he gives us in his word, in informed counsel, when we pray, in circumstances and feelings. And those last two we're going to talk about this morning. He gives us those tools to discern his will. Mysticism also makes God seem kind of tricky or sly instead of loving and kind. If God wants you to do something, he'll tell you to. You won't have any question that it's God telling you. And a third reason is that the focus of mystic senses of guidance suggests that God's word isn't sufficient for helping us make decisions, when quite clearly God's word is sufficient for making decisions. And so far, as I just mentioned, we've looked at three tools from last week: God's word, informed counsel, and prayer. So the next tool we're going to look at is circumstances. Let's think about that. Let's think about how not to use circumstances in making decisions. See, it's like seeing God as having opened and closed doors, and that could be good. It may appear as if he's opening and closing doors, and he does. But if it's too mystical, it's probably nonsensical. An example, I was planning on marrying, or proposing to marry, but both times I tried, it rained. I think God might just be closing the door on our relationship. I mean, that's ridiculous. And it's a simple example, but some people take it to extreme points like that. Not maybe quite that extreme. That's a simplistic example that highlights a decision based on mystical or nonsensical circumstances. Another way we should not use circumstances would be because bad circumstances mean I missed God's will. I think things didn't turn out as I hoped. I must have made a bad decision. Did Jesus make a bad decision when he decided to go to the cross? Did Paul make a bad decision when he decided to go to Rome? God never promised that following him would be easy. Well, a third way we should not use circumstances to think of making decisions is that accepting a difficult decision is a sign of our weak faith. Example, putting grandma in hospice means that I don't believe God is going to miraculously cure her. Or, I gave up being a missionary to Nepal because I'm paralyzed. That means I don't have enough faith. No. Sometimes it's not a lack of faith or weak faith. It could just be our bullheaded attitude that says, I'm going to do what God wants, regardless of the circumstances he sends my way. Sometimes we just overestimate our confidence in knowing what God wants. So circumstances should not be considered when they're nonsensical, too mystical, or when we think the bad decision means I missed God's will, or when making a difficult decision implies a lack of faith. So let's consider some of the right ways that we can use circumstances to make decisions. Basically, we're doing well when we see circumstances as the acts of a sovereign God. Remember, God is going to accomplish his good sovereign purposes in this world, and our bad decisions are not going to stop his plan. But what does that mean for our decisions? It means we can trust God's plan. Sometimes God uses circumstances to let us know what's possible. In God's sovereignty, he sometimes uses circumstances to make decisions for us or to shut one down. The opening and closing of doors. Yes, he does do that. Sometimes God uses circumstances to tell us something about ourselves. When I was growing up, I loved sports, but especially baseball. Every night I went to bed with the radio in my ear listening to the Dodgers, and I wanted to play. You know, Little League, Pony League, any league, it didn't matter. I wanted to play baseball. Until I tried. I didn't realize that my depth perception was so bad I couldn't judge a ball flying toward me, and I couldn't hit the ball. Guess what? My dream died quickly. God uses real-life circumstances, potential spam. Let me turn my phone off. God uses real-life circumstances to show us more about ourselves. It may be an example that's a little bit more spiritual. When Lisa and I were going to India, we felt very blessed to be on a job that we felt God really wanted us to do. And God blessed that decision. But after many trips, the air pollution had become so bad that Lisa couldn't breathe when we were there, and she returned from our last trip and was sick for weeks. Those circumstances made it clear to us that we'd made our last trip to India. We need to maintain humble recognition that within God's good control, circumstances can change. And what was God's previous will may no longer be his desire. It's not some mystical reading of circumstances that pointed us to God's secret will for our lives. Yes, we miss our trips to India, but our job is to have complete faith in God, and God's plans are always good. The author of this study quoted an old poem. "Whate'er my God ordains is right, he never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path, I know he will not leave me. I take content what he hath sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait his day." Yes, God may use circumstances to let us know what's possible, and maybe to tell us that something or something about ourselves. However, when looking at circumstances, we must remember that whatever God ordains is right. Someday the words of Revelation 15:4 will be realized. Your righteous acts have been revealed. And that's when we will understand what God was up to. We don't have knowledge now. We live by faith, not by sight. So we trust whatever God does is right. When he chooses to close a door in our lives, it's for our good and his glory. As believers, we need to hold dreams with an open hand and trust that whenever he takes something away, he leaves something better in its place. There's a humble sweetness and contentment in life that comes from patiently accepting what God has done and what he is doing, rather than fighting against it. But can't believing that whatever God ordains is right lead to lazy complacency? It could. And that's what Paul advises against in 1 Timothy 1:10. Paul includes those who enslave others in a list of sinful practices. 1 Timothy 1:10 says, "The sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." No doubt, Paul was against slavery. Yet to those who suffer because of slavery, he says in 1 Corinthians 7:21, "Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that." Were you a slave when you were called to faith in Christ? He tells them not to worry about their circumstances, but to trust in God's providence, knowing that one day he will right the wrong. But Paul also tells them not to be complacent. If you can undo the evil of slavery and become free, do it. If you can change your situation, do it. But if you can't, don't let it bother you. God will one day do what you cannot, and you can rest in his good timing. Okay, now let's switch on to the last tool here. What about our feelings? Feelings, our hunches. That subjective sense that what God wants us to do. We all go through those. Do we ignore them because they're unreliable? Or because we can potentially be guilty of quenching the spirit? Well, there must be a right and wrong way of using feelings. So let's look at the wrong ways of using feelings in decision-making first. First of all, assuming that the inner prompting is definitely the Holy Spirit. Definitely the Holy Spirit. We can quickly get into trouble if we sense God is leading us to something and we have this impression that it's God's absolute, unmistakable decision for us. Feelings are good, but they're not reliable. Unless God really did tell you, you should abandon the language of God told me. Did you really hear his voice? Or is it just a feeling? We need to be careful in assuming that an inner prompting is definitely the Holy Spirit. It may be, but do we know that? Another wrong way of using feelings in decision making is not acting until we have the inner peace. 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is how Paul arrived in Corinth. Does it sound like he had a sense of inner peace? We tend to elevate the reliability of a sense of peace or a lack of such peace higher than it should be. Given the vicissitudes of our hearts, even obedience may lead us to places where we have no peace. We just need to remember that, yes, feelings are good, but they are not a reliable indicator of God's will. I said reliable indicator. We just don't know if our impression is God's voice or not. But if he wants to tell us something, he will absolutely make sure we know. So when using feelings in making decisions, we must be cautious about assuming our feelings are definitely from the Holy Spirit or that the prompting is from him. And we also need to remember that a lack of inner peace is not a reason to not act. So what are some right ways of using feelings? There's three categories. First is intuition. God has blessed us with magnificent brains. We're constantly assembling information about the world around us, even beyond our rational thought processes, and that sometimes it leads to an intuition that we should do something, even if we can't explain why. Sometimes we're right, sometimes we're wrong. But over time, we learn how much we can trust our intuition, our gut feeling about some things. We must remember that as fallen creatures, our thinking, conscious or unconscious thinking, is deeply flawed and sinful. Therefore, our intuition is not a reliable guide. But sometimes it's worth taking our intuition into account, always subjecting it to the authority of God's word. And the older we get, the more we can find that we can trust our intuition just from past experiences. But remember, that's not a reliable sense. You always need to match it against God's word. Another category of using feelings correctly is when there is leadings prompted by the Spirit. We just said, you know, to say it's definitely the Holy Spirit, well, maybe. Sometimes our feelings are more than mere intuition. We must be careful. God could be using that inner subjective sense to guide us, but we should always maintain appropriate skepticism about our feelings. Caution can still lead to a decision. A third category for correctly using our feelings takes into consideration our desires. Probably the greatest value of our feelings is that they tell us what we want. Feelings can be an invaluable gauge for what we value and what we fear. And we can't ignore that. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Have you noticed how your desires have changed now that you know the Lord? As you delight yourself in the Lord? Understanding our desires is important for a few reasons. Number one is God has kindly given us a wide latitude in what we can do in this life. And frequently that means doing what we want. Should I marry Lisa? Good decision. Second, reason our desires can be important is because we will often, I don't know, is that how she answered though? I don't know. Yeah. Second reason our desires can be important is because we will often serve him better doing what we want. How wonderful it is when we do what we enjoy, and how much easier it is to serve him with all of our heart when we're enjoying it. A third reason our desires can reveal where our hearts are. Are they attached to something other than God? James 4, 3 and 4 says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." When we want something more than we want God, that's spiritual adultery. We need to read our hearts through the lens of our desires so we can see where we need to confess sin and correct our desires before making decisions. Another reason it's important to understand our desires is that God can sanctify our desires so they guard us, they guide us well. Our desires can be good. And the more we want what Jesus wants in our lives, the more trustworthy our desires can be. We can get there through regular disciplines of the Christian life, through prayer, time in his word, repentance, and obedience. It's surprising how often big decisions actually come down to doing what you want to do. Now let's look at four guidelines for listening to your feelings. How do we actually use our feelings when making a decision? Number one, humbly recognize that your feelings can be wrong. Pray that God would orient your desires to his desires. Be skeptical of your feelings. Never elevate your feelings over God's word. And seek good, godly counsel. Next, discuss your motives with those who you know well. We live in a fallen world where decisions are made with mixed motives. That's not a reason to avoid making decisions, but a friend can help correct for ungodly desires or fears. The next guideline for listening to our feelings is an appropriate vocabulary. The author of this really, as you can tell, really pushes this the appropriate vocabulary. Don't use "God told me," "God led me to," "I feel as it would be wise for me to," "I feel like God has given me the desire to." But what we say can reflect what we think. And if we really think that God's saying those words in your head, it may not be. We may be listening to something out there that's not God. Even saying discerning God's will can be confusing because it suggests that our job is to hunt down God's secret plan instead of using wisdom, the wisdom that he gave us. If God wants to reveal his will, you won't have any problem discerning it. The next guideline for listening to your feelings, correct for natural biases. Are you hesitant by nature? You may need to learn to make decisions even when you're uncomfortable, when you're not at peace. Are you rash by nature? You may need to learn to subject your decisions to the opinions of others before you act. So those are some guidelines for using your feelings. Number one, recognize that your feelings may be wrong. Number two, consider your motives. Number three, use and think with appropriate vocabulary. And number four, consider your natural biases. Well, our final topic in this whole series is wisdom. Wisdom. Over the past couple weeks, we've discussed five tools so far that we have available to help us pursue God's wisdom or God's will. His word, prayer, counsel, circumstances, and feelings. But we haven't described exactly how to use these tools to discern God's will. In the first class, we discussed that the Christian approach to decision-making is to determine what is wise and then do it. Well, what's wisdom? Biblically, you can boil it down to two things: right thinking and right doing. Right thinking and right doing. Wisdom is knowing God's ways and truth and acting in the light of what God has said to be true. Nearly everything discussed in this class has been about acting wisely. So it's not surprising that in the Bible, wisdom is linked very closely to God's will. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, and understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we know what the Lord's will is? It's to pursue wisdom. One commentator says, spiritual wisdom and understanding constitute the means by which God fills us with the knowledge of his will. Spiritual wisdom and understanding constitute the means by which God fills us with the knowledge of his will. So then how do we become wise? Proverbs tells us it's a lifelong pursuit, not something we can start simply because we have a big decision to make right now. In Proverbs 2, the first five verses say, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Skipping down to verse 9 says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. Notice all the imperatives that ultimately lead to wisdom that we just read. Receive, treasure, be attentive, incline, call, raise your voice, seek, search. Then you will understand the fear of the Lord. We must understand that wisdom will not come to us. We must go to it. We must go to wisdom. So, how do we go get it? How do we pursue wisdom? First of all, fear God. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We begin to grow in wisdom as we orient everything in our lives around Him. As we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, fearing God precedes thinking like Him and living for Him. Fearing God precedes thinking like Him and living for Him. Next, in pursuing wisdom, we need to use the means of grace. Meaning we need to spend time in God's Word. Not merely to make decisions, but to grow in wisdom every day. And we need to pray for wisdom. James 1 promises that He will give you what you ask. We need to seek counsel. Not merely about your decisions, but about life. We need to learn to trust God for His providence and to seek to shape our desires around His desires. The means of grace, His Word, prayer, counsel, and trust. The final step in getting wisdom is we must obey. Job 28:28. And to man He said, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from it is depart from evil is understanding." Kind of sounds like Solomon, not Job. To be wise, obey God, live in purity, and you will grow in wisdom. So how do we normally make decisions? Is it in dreams? Is it in visions? Is it in laying out a fleece? Is it in a talking donkey? Is it hunches? Is it throwing lots? Is it impressions? No, it's wisdom. We should pray daily that God would give us wisdom. Then we can make decisions freely and without regret. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do seek Your wisdom. Lord, You tell us to go after it. We know that the fear of You is knowing You and holding You up as the holiest of holies is in seeking wisdom. Help us to obey. Help us to use the tools You've given us of grace, Your Word. Lord, there's so many things that we have that we just don't use enough. Give us the peace that we know we're pursuing what You want, so we can have peace in knowing that it's going to turn out just fine for us too. We know that Your only goal for us is that something good happens, and it's on the eternal basis, and we just pray that You give us the understanding that we can trust that in everything we do. Give us wisdom, Lord. Help us make wise decisions so that we may bring glory to You. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions, comments? Boy, that was fast. Oh, and John. Thank you. Praise God. Okay.